My Bible study, my personal devotions, just a week or so ago was in 2 Corinthians 4. And this is just one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. You know how there's certain chapters of the Bible that you get just so excited? I mean, Romans chapter 8. Ooh. Psalm 139. Ooh. You know, John chapter 3. Ooh. There's just certain chapters that as you're going through your devotions and you come to, you're like, oh, this is a good one. This is a live one. And you just want to slow down and just take it so slow. Just like a really good piece of chocolate cake. You just have to take it really, really slow because it goes so fast and you want to just taste every morsel. And that's how 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is. In fact, one of my favorite scriptures is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verse 6, and it says, "For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I get so excited when I think about that same word that said, "Let there be light," was spoken by God about my heart and about my life and about your heart and about your life. The same work, that same power and majesty, that universe had no ability to bring forth light. It was shrouded in darkness. And God said, "Let there be light." And the minute he said it, there was light. And I think about God doing that same work in my heart. Same word, same work, same God. The same God that spoke the light into the universe. In fact, I don't know how many of you are up at 5:30 in the morning. It's a curse, but I was there. But yesterday, I looked out and I saw the moon. And it just had this little sliver of light on it. And it was so intense, and the rest was shadowed. But you could see the sun was just beaming so hard on that moon. And it had this sliver of glory. And I thought, that's what I have, because God, the same God who commanded the light to shine, is the same God that commanded the light to shine in my heart. It's the same power, the same magnificence that spoke that light into the universe, spoke it into my heart. And I was so excited as I was reading it. It was coming afresh and anew. And Paul goes on to say, "And we have this treasure." What treasure? The treasure of the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The treasure of the knowledge of God. The treasure of the Holy Spirit. The treasure of the power of God. The work of God. The word of God. In our hearts. This treasure in earthen vessels. And if he would have stopped there, it would have been glorious. But you know what Paul goes on to say? "And we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not despairing. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal bodies." In other words, unless we are hard-pressed, unless we are perplexed, unless we are persecuted, unless we are pushed, that light, that treasure within us is never seen. It takes the pressing, it takes the perplexing, it takes the persecution, and it takes the pushing to our limits for that glorious treasury of light that he has put in us to shine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "We had the sentence of death, lest we should trust in ourselves. But God, who raises the dead, gave life to our mortal bodies." He said God was manifested. His resurrection power was manifested in us because we had been moved to the extremes. Through pressing, through perplexing situations, through persecution, through pushing, Jesus is manifested. And we see in Daniel chapter 2, this first part, that Daniel was pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and pushed. When I read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I did something silly, and I don't recommend it. I threw up my arms to the Lord and said, whatever it takes that Jesus might be seen. And I went through a pressed, perplexing, persecuted, pushing week. But I'll tell you, I walked with Jesus, and I could feel his presence and the answers to prayer. And at the end of the week, I didn't go, that was a stupid prayer. I went, ooh, I might try that again. Daniel was hard pressed. The king had a troubling dream. And again, we talked about how mercurial Nebuchadnezzar was. You didn't know if you were going to catch him on a bad day or a good day. And you didn't know what was going to happen when you came into his court. And so this king, who is violent, who has succeeded to the throne by terror, by murder, by conquering others, has this dream. And he calls for all of his astrologers and soothsayers, sorcerers, magicians, and the Chaldeans, who were the wise men of that time. He calls them into his throne room and he says, tell me my dream. I've had this troubling dream. It's so troubling that I'm still troubled by it. Tell me what my dream is and give me the interpretation. And the astrologers, the soothsayers, the Chaldeans, the wise men, they say, all right, first tell us the dream and then we'll tell you the interpretation. Now, some commentators say that Nebuchadnezzar knew what his dream was, but he wasn't trusting them. And so he says, in the New King James, they translate it, my decision is firm. In the Old King James, they translate it, the thing is gone from me. Whether or not Nebuchadnezzar remembered that dream, I don't know. But he knew that if those men were worth their salt, I mix my metaphors, I'm not sure that's the right one, that they would be able to not only tell him the interpretation, but what the dream was. Well, they were unable to. Not one of his soothsayers, not one of his priests, not one of his wise men, not one of his astrologers who are to know the future by studying the stars, not one of his Chaldeans could tell the king what the dream was and therefore could not tell the interpretation. Now imagine what this is for Nebuchadnezzar. His whole belief system, he conquered. He put his life on the line over and over again for the gods that he served in Shinar. When he destroyed the temple, he took the temple articles that he found and he took them to Shinar and presented them to his god. And suddenly he realizes that it's all been a facade. None of it's real. Nothing that he believed in, nothing that he adhered to, nothing that he lived for, nothing that he sacrificed for is real. And these men are pretenders. Well, this made him very, very angry. And at first, he threatened these soothsayers with their lives and say, no, your houses are going to be made an ash heap. But it didn't change. Those wise men in his court still could not tell him the dream or what it meant. And then he offered rewards. But again, they were vacant. They had no ability to do this. In fact, they said to him, King, what you're asking, only the gods can do. No man on earth can do that. And it's never been required of a priest or a soothsayer or a wise man before. And that only enraged the king even more. So he said to Arioch, the captain of his guard, gather up all the wise men in my empire, and we're going to put them to death. We're going to have a barbecue. Daniel was hard-pressed. There was a death decree on his life. Daniel was perplexed. He didn't understand the king's decree. In fact, he said to Arioch, why is the king's decree so urgent? What does this all mean? What is going to happen? And he didn't know what would happen in the future. Daniel was persecuted. Had Daniel not been a wise man, or one of the children of Israel, he would not be in that predicament. He could have just been living with his people in captivity in Babylon. But God had anointed him with wisdom. God had made him attractive, so he was taken into the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He was persecuted because of his wisdom, and because he was a Jew, he was under these constraints, and then he was pushed. Daniel did not know the king's dream. Daniel did not have any revelation prior to this point. Daniel had run out of physical options. There was no escape. He was being watched. There was no time. The decree was urgent. There was no book to consult. Dreams and interpretations by Joseph. There was no way to know, humanly speaking, what this dream was that the king had. I'll never forget when Charlo was 3 years old. He came into our bedroom and he refused to speak to me. And he just kept hugging Brian, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, thank you for saving me. I love you," and was kissing him. And I said, "Char, what's wrong?" And he just kept glaring at me. I said, "Char, tell me what's wrong." And then he'd hug Brian even tighter and hold him really tightly. Finally, he looked at me and he said, "You tried to put me in the oven." Now, how do you explain to a three-year-old a dream? That was a dream. That wasn't real. I know it looked like me, but that was not me. It happened while you were sleeping. He's just shaking his head going, "No, I know what you're about. It's over between us. Glad I've got Dad here." And I tried my best to explain. And Brian just looked at me and said, "Aw, poor Char." And then said, "You know, it's your own fault for reading them Hansel and Gretel." But how do you explain a dream? How do you tell someone what they've dreamed? How can you know what somebody has dreamed? It's their subconscious coming to life, or it's God speaking to them and giving them a revelation. How can you know a dream? It's between that person and God alone. And Daniel was pushed. He was pushed to the limits of his understanding. He was pushed to the limits of his wisdom. He was pushed to the limits of his experience. He didn't have that resource. But what did Daniel do? Well, when Daniel was pressed, perplexed, when Daniel didn't know what to do, when Daniel was persecuted, about to be rounded up with these other men, when Daniel was pushed, he gathered with believers. Now, there were many, many wise men in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, and there were other Jews in that court. But Daniel carefully selected the men that he gathered with. He gathered with the men that were also men of sacrifice, as he was. Men who had decided that their bodies were the temple of the living God and had chosen not to eat of the king's delicacies. He gathered with men of faith, men who truly believed that God was greater than their circumstances, men who served a big God. When you are pressed and perplexed, persecuted and pushed, you want to gather with women of faith, don't you? You don't want the women who stress out over breaking a fingernail. You want the powerhouses. You're looking for that prayer warrior. I remember going through a terrible, terrible trial. To me, it was terrible, all right? It was like a broken fingernail, but it was terrible to me at the time. And I remember coming to church, and barely being able to sit through the sermon and just looking the whole time for a prayer warrior. And I saw a woman come in, and I knew her, and I thought, that's a woman of prayer. That's the woman I want to talk to. That's a woman of experience with God. That's the woman I want to pray with. And I sought her out after service to pray and to seek the mercies of God, because I knew that she was a woman whose prayers God answered. She was a woman who was sanctified, who had sacrifices in her life. And that's the caliber of the woman or man that you want to gather with when you are pressed and perplexed and persecuted and pushed. And so Daniel gathered with Azariah, Hananiah, and Mishael, men of faith. And he told them the decree of the king. He told them the urgency. And then they went to prayer. He prayed with these men. Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. I've substituted faint there. I know my dad just taught Sunday night, don't add to the word of God, don't take away from the word of God. But faint, I just feel a little liberty with. Men ought always to pray and not to stress out. And I'll take even more liberty. Women ought always to pray and not to gossip. Often when we feel powerless, because we feel powerless a lot as women, we start talking about it. And we tell everybody we can. And we want to make ourselves a victim. And we want to get people on our side. Mm-mm. Women ought always to pray and not to faint. Women ought always to pray. Prayer. This is what Daniel did. He gathered with these men. And how did they pray? They approached God according to his mercies, these mercies that are new every morning, these mercies that are greater than the heavens. Now, today is a great day to contemplate the mercies of God because it's a clear day. Does God love you? Is God for you? Can you seek him? Will he answer your prayer? Go outside. Look up at the sky. Look how far it stretches from the east and the west, the north and the south. And know that his mercies are greater than the heavens towards you. And they sought those mercies because they knew that they could approach God according to his mercies. And when we approach God according to his mercies, he is obligated to us. He is obligated himself by a covenant that he made with us. Unmerited, undeserved, unqualified. That's what mercy is. You can't earn mercy, you can't merit mercy, and you don't deserve mercy. Isn't that wonderful today? Because there's always something that you are going to do that you're going to disqualify yourself. Have you ever disqualified yourself in the mercies of God? Okay, so I'm alone. I spoke unkindly to Brian. Now I'm out of the mercies of God. I got mad at the car that pulled right out in front of me. No, I got mad at the car that did not stop at the stop sign. And suddenly, I feel like I'm out of the mercies. I am so glad that God's mercies are so great because I would be spending all day going in and out of the mercies. I get so much exercise, though. But his mercies are constant. They are there, and they're always a venue for us to his throne room. And so Daniel and these friends approached through the mercies of God because there's always access through the mercies of God. Jesus is the mercy of God, and we have boldness to his throne room. And then they approached the God in heaven, the God that is greater than all, the God that sees all, knows all, that rides the clouds of heaven, who brings the wind out of its chambers. This is the God that they sought. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, he said, say this, begin your prayers, our Father which art in heaven. Because Our God is too small too many times.
Our God who's stuck under these circumstances with me.
No.
Our God who's as limited as me.
No, that's the heathen idols. They have eyes, but they cannot see, ears, but they cannot hear, but hands that they cannot move, feet, but they can't walk. But our God is in the heavens, Psalm 115, and he does whatever he wants. That's our God. Our God is in the heaven, and we have mercy through which we can go to him for whatever need arises, whenever, and whatever we need. We can approach our God. And then Daniel and his friends got very specific in their prayer requests. They asked the Lord to reveal what was hidden, to make known what could not be naturally known. They asked for something so divine that it was humanly impossible. I think that sometimes we have not, because we ask according to what we feel we deserve, or according to what we feel that we could almost do for ourselves. Instead of saying, Lord, come work in this situation, we say, Lord, give me strength to work for you in this situation. Sometimes God just wants to work it all out before we even step into it. I am learning more and more to not give God directives. Now, I've been a Christian for a really, 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 really long time, like 44 years. Because I think I accepted him at 2. I don't know, I kept raising my hand in Sunday school so the teachers would feel good, like they were effective in their ministry. You should have seen how many Bibles I got. But too many times we're too limited in what we ask God for. When God has so much more, and we give him these directives, just do this, do this, do that, almost as if we're going to another human being and what we know a human being could do for us. But God is in the heavens, and nothing is too hard for our God. And I am learning to do what Jehoshaphat did in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where he stood in the midst of the temple grounds with all the people gathered around him, knowing that the Edomites were already at the Valley of Seir, and they were angry, and they were coming to destroy Jerusalem, and they were a huge multitude. He raised his hands and he said, Lord, I'm going to paraphrase, but this is it. We don't have a clue what we could possibly do. It's up to you. So Lord, we're going to ask you to do whatever you want to do. Now, do you think Jehoshaphat had any idea that God was going to set an ambush against those people that were at Mount Seir? That he was going to turn them on one another? And so that when Jeremiah and the armies of Judah finally got there, they would already be annihilated? And that the Judites would spend 3 days just gathering the spoils? Would you ever think of that? Would you ever consider that a possibility? Would you ever consider the Red Sea parted? Now, I would never have thought of that. I would never even pray for the Lord to part the Red Sea. I think I would have asked for a boat, you know. Lord, you did it with Noah. One like that would be good. A nice ferry across the Red Sea. But God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. And so Daniel asks the Lord for what is humanly impossible, for what no man can do. And then Daniel receives, in a night vision, the knowledge of the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and the interpretation. Isn't it interesting to know that Daniel knew the veracity of what he had received? He knew it was true. He knew it immediately. He trusted this revelation of God, and he acted on this revelation of God. Do you have that security after you ask God? that when he speaks to you, you know he is going to do it? Just this summer, I was driving in the car down Brookhurst, and the Lord spoke something to me about one of my children that was so strong. And I had been telling Brian that I had my suspicions, and Brian thought I was just a suspicious mother. But it came to me, and it was so strong, this impression, that I knew that I knew that I knew that I was in the right. So I pulled over, and I picked up my cell phone, and I called this one child, and I said, "Tell me." And I put a question to them, and they denied it. And I said, "All right, I'm going to ask you again, and I want you to think hard and fast, because I have a witness. I have somebody that saw you, and they told me. So I want you to be very honest, because I know." And all of a sudden, and I'm coming right home. And it all spilled out. And then we spent the next 5 hours negotiating. And she kept saying, "Mom, just tell me who. I won't be mad at them. Just tell me who told you." And I said, "No, I will not tell you who told me. I want to protect their privacy." So my oldest daughter called this person. And this person, who remains nameless, you only have a choice of three left, said, "Kristen, tell me, who is it?" And Kristen said, "All right, I'm going to tell you. And I hope this scares you. But it was God that saw you and told Mom. And she does that a lot. You better learn it early, because God speaks to her. And he sees you, and he's going to call you on everything you do." You know, she hasn't looked at me the same since. But without that pressing, without that perplexing, without that persecution, without that pushing, Daniel might never have prayed. But in that prayer and in gathering with those men, God gave a revelation to Daniel of who he is. Daniel then knew that he served a God who answers prayer. See, unless you are pressed, perplexed, persecuted or pushed, you might never know that you serve a God that hears prayer and answers prayer. Daniel realized that he serves a God who knows the secrets of men, that there is nothing that is a secret from God. In Hebrews 4, it says that all things are naked and open to him with whom we deal. It says in Psalm 139 that there is no darkness in God's sight, but the darkness and the light shine the same to God. Our God sees everything. There are no secrets. He knows. He knows. And Daniel learned that God knows the secrets of men's hearts. Daniel learned that he served a God who gives wisdom and does not upbraid, but freely bestows it. And that's the God that we serve. We serve a God who answers prayer. We serve a God who knows the secrets of every man. And we serve a God who gives wisdom, who dispenses to his children whatever they have need of. Daniel moved from this prayer to praise. You see, praise without revelation is empty. Sometimes we are singing praise, but we don't believe it. We don't stand on it. We don't live in it. It's just these fancy words that we were taught that we've heard that God likes. It's empty. Praise without relationship is empty. If you're not walking with God, if you're not speaking to him on a regular basis and living a life of prayer, it's empty. Jesus said, "Those that worship God must worship him in spirit and truth." It's got to be authentic. It's got to be real. or otherwise it's empty. See, Daniel could praise God because he had had a revelation. He had had answered prayer. And so the praise just welled up inside of him. And he prayed, and he praised. And he praised because God had manifested himself, this relationship, to Daniel. And Daniel prayed. First, the name of God. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He realized that everything God said about his name was absolutely true. God said, I am the becoming one. Whatever my people have need of, I am that to my people. He realized that the name of God was blessed. It was eternal and it was accessible. It was a resource. Everything that Daniel needed was in the name, the character, and person of God. God had all the resources that Daniel needed. Daniel had a manifestation of the wisdom of God, that he served the God that knows everything, that knows the DNA of every man, woman, and living thing, that knows the thoughts of men, that knows the dreams of men, the number of hairs on every person's head, the pace of every heart, the breaths taken into the lungs of every creature. He realized that his God knows the past, the present, and the future, and that light dwells with him. He realized the might of God, that times and seasons are in the hand of our God. Nothing is by accident for a child of God. He was not arbitrarily in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. He was not arbitrarily captured when he was. The times and the seasons of his life have been ordained by God, that he was brought to Babylon for such a time and such a circumstance as this. He realized that his God changes summer into fall and fall into winter, winter into spring and spring to summer. When I lived in England, I realized that Southern California is not a healthy place to live. Do you know why? Because we get the expectation that life should always be spring and summer, and we're not prepared for fall and winter. When you're in England, you're just like, oh, here's fall. Here's winter. You just have a whole different mindset. You're ready for hardship. You know it comes on a regular basis, and you prepare for it, and you persevere through it. But we serve the God who changes the seasons. I remember living in England, and snow was covering everything. It was February. And up through the snow, these beautiful lilies called crocus had come up, and they looked no worse from wear. You could not tell that they had been pushing, going, oh, move, dirt, move, I'm coming up. And through the snow, they had these gentle, beautiful white petals. They were gorgeous. And there they were, right up in the snow, declaring that spring was coming. I looked at them one day and I said, how did you know? Because it doesn't feel like spring is on the way. It doesn't look like spring is on the way. But they said, oh, if they could talk. We serve a God who changes the times and the seasons, who is always faithful, always faithful. He removes kings. Nebuchadnezzar was not the ruler by accident, by happenstance, or even by his own power and might. God had put him in that place. He raises up kings. He is over all. Daniel had a revelation of the nature of God, that he is generous, he is giving, he gives wisdom to the wise, he gives knowledge to those of understanding. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is at the well in Samaria and he meets this woman, I love what Jesus says to her. He said, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you or the gift that he has, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You see, he will give you. He will. He is the God that gives. He is a giving God. We forget that, don't we?
We think, please, just chip off just that tiny bit of the gold from one of your streets and send it down. Just a little bit. He is the God that gives. We serve a giving God, and Daniel recognized that. We serve a God who reveals deep and secret things. Daniel said, you have given. You have made known to me what we asked of you. He realized that all the resources of this life, everything that he needs, all power, all might, all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding are in the God in heaven. So when we are pressed, when we are perplexed, when we are persecuted, when we are pushed, know that God is about to manifest himself to you and to those around you. You see, if we were never hungry, we would never appreciate bread. But he is the bread of life. Isn't that true? You have to be hungry, and then you just love bread. If we were never locked out, we would never appreciate an open door, and he is the door. But if we never felt isolated or an alien, if we always had open doors before us, we would never appreciate the fact that he is the door. If we were never lost, if we were never perplexed, never wondering, we would never appreciate that he is the way. We would never really have that revelation. If we were never in darkness, the unknown, we would never appreciate that he is the light. If we were never deceived, never taken advantage of, we would never appreciate that he is the truth. If we were never vulnerable, if we were always protected, we would never appreciate that he is the good shepherd. If we were never bereaved of a loved one, if we never suffered that sorrow, we would never appreciate that he is the resurrection and the life. Until we are impoverished, we don't appreciate provision. Until we are thirsty, we don't appreciate water. Until we are weak, we don't appreciate strength. Until we are weary, we don't appreciate rest. And so it goes that this pressing, this perplexing, this persecution, this pushing leads us into the riches that the Lord has. And it's in these places that we learn what God can do. You see, we must run out before we can run in. We must forsake before we can be filled. Do you know this? Have you exchanged the mundane for the divine? Have you? Have you exchanged the wisdom of this world and what the world can do for you for what only God can do for you and only the wisdom and power and revelation that God can give? I think about Martha. Her brother had to die before she could know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There had to be that death before she knew how powerful Jesus truly is. I think of the wedding in Cana, where they had to run out of the old wine before they could know that Jesus can turn water into wine and it's superior to anything you've ever tasted. They had to have no food in the wilderness, in that deserted place, before they would know how Jesus could give you the best bread and the best fish. You have to run out before you can run in. You have to be. If you spend your whole life trying never to be pressed, never to be perplexed, never to be persecuted, and never to be pushed, you will never truly, truly, truly know your Lord. But it's through these circumstances that the life of Christ and the resurrection power of Jesus is brought forth in our lives. Don't fear pressing. Don't fear perplexing under circumstances when you don't know what you should do. Don't fear it. Don't fear persecution. And don't fear being pushed. Gather with believers. Gather with believers, with those prayer warriors, with those women of testimony, those women of experience, and pray to the God of heaven who hears, who knows, who has all the resources you need, and get ready.
Get ready for a great revelation of the greatness of the God that you serve. And then get ready to praise that awesome God as you have never praised before. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again that you are able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Lord, I pray for those in this room right now who are being hard-pressed, who are being perplexed by the situations that they're going through. Lord, who are being persecuted and pushed. Lord, you know every circumstance. You know the answer. You know what help and strength and power and all that they need. Lord, I pray that we would call on you as we have never called upon you before, especially in these last days. And we would know you to be all that you have promised us that you are through these pages of Scripture. Lord, give us a revelation of yourself, that the light and the treasure that is in us, that resurrection power of Jesus Christ, might be felt, might be seen, and might be known. In Jesus' name, amen.